Beloved congregation, what is the gospel? What's the gospel? What does the gospel have to do with marriage? What does the gospel have to do with remarriage? Well, we see both of these applied in our text today. Even remarriage as a gospel issue. Sometimes when you ask people, what is the gospel in their minds, and maybe in your minds, the first thing is, well, the gospel is what Jesus has done for me. He's met me, he's saved me, he's given me new life, and he's taken me out of the sin that held me down and has freed me, and the kind of the effects of Jesus Christ in our own lives. You get that especially from Mormons and so on. That's their gospel. They want to tell you about their experience. You get it for evangelicals as well quite a bit. But of course, the gospel isn't your experience. And here's the proof of that, that the gospel is around whether you exist or not. Before you lived, the gospel was. That means the gospel has nothing to do with you directly as far as its definition. It's not what God's done in your life. Praise God for what he's done in your life. Absolutely. That's not the gospel. And it's even good news, but it's not the good news. You see, let's not get our little subjectivity bound up in this. The gospel is something. It is the declared message of King Jesus and what he's done. That's the gospel. Declaring who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Now, there are a number of ways to describe or explain who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. There's not just one way to talk about it in the Bible. There are a number of ways of speaking of this. One of them is marrying a widow. In fact, making a widow, in this case, and then marrying her is what we have going on as the explanation, the description of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ has done, who he is, and what he has done. Jesus says marries the widow who wasn't exactly doing the best with the first husband. There are issues with the first husband. We'll get there. But Jesus goes to his death, and in him we die. He comes in newness of life, and he brings us back into relation to him in that newness of life. So we die in him, and we come to life in him. And the image is, well, we died to one husband, the law, and all the demands of the law, and all the condemnation of the law, and everything that the law is. And we died to that, and we came up in newness of life, married to the one who came up in newness of life. We have a new husband. The gospel is here framed as remarriage. Remarriage, which is interesting. Sit there and make you think just a little bit. So let's consider the analogy, this remarriage analogy, and then see how it applies, and really in the two ways, the oldness and the newness of the Spirit. The oldness of the letter and the newness of the Spirit as it's applied down there in verse 6. The analogy, death and marriage. Kind of a sensitive subject, isn't it? It is. I mean, anyone who's had it in our own midst and among our friends and so on, the marriage and death is a sensitive subject. When a spouse dies, they leave a gaping hole in our lives. We're wholly dependent upon them in all sorts of ways, and under Christ dependent upon this person, and they're taken away. So it's a touchy subject. It's a sensitive subject for us, but it's the one Paul uses. It's the one Paul uses to give us a relationship between the law on the one hand and the gospel on the other. And that our first husband has died and we're married to another. Now, this is not a roadmap, these first six verses, to divorce and remarriage and everything the Bible says about it. It's not that. Okay, some people want to grab onto this and say, see, only for death can someone rightly get remarried. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying only in this instance. There are other verses, there are other passages that apply to this and should be worked out. This is not trying to give us a roadmap to all of divorce and remarriage and such. Divorce isn't even mentioned here, of course, right? Just death and remarriage as an example, an analogy for the believers with the law and the gospel. Okay, so let's make sure that we're not making this thing walk on all fours when it's not supposed to. Not a roadmap for marriage, divorce, widowhood, and remarriage, but rather an analogy. An analogy between similar things. The death of a husband, this relationship of marriage, and the death of the husband, and then the remarriage from there, and the Christian life, being bound to the law on the one hand, but then being bound to Christ Jesus, who's been put to death and raised to newness of life. These two things are similar. Death ends, and they're similar in this way, death ends the binding nature of the law. That's what Paul argues here. He says, hey, listen, there's a law of marriage. When you get married, you're by law bound together as husband and wife in one flesh. But when one dies, that ends the law. The law doesn't have the jurisdiction over a dead person. It's over the living, the law has jurisdiction. So before death, you're bound, for better or for worse. Right? That's what you do when you get married. You stand up there before God and witnesses and say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in death or in sickness and in health, all of the aspects of life, good and bad, I'm bound to this person. We're in it together. Okay, God is binding together these two people, for better or for worse. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, your marriages are right there, aren't they? For better or for worse. Let me ask you a simple question. Why don't you make them better? Why don't you make them better? Before death, we're bound. After death, though, the marriage is free. The person who is still living is free. Right? And that's what Paul says. So the woman, if she's married to somebody and she's living with somebody else, she's having sex with somebody else, she's an adulteress. She's bound under the law of marriage. She's under her husband, which is literally what it says. The law under her husband. She has a head, and he's over her, and if she's with somebody else, she's an adulteress. But when death occurs, that law is no longer applicable, and she's free to marry, of course, in the Lord. It's grabbing some other things from the Scripture as well. Right? But that's just an analogy. You say, that's how it is here. But it's like that in our spiritual lives as well. This thing that we see going on with the widow and the freedom to marry and so on is something that we see in our spiritual lives as well. Now, we might think, just taking a step back, there are different kinds. Like, if you can imagine, and some of you don't need to imagine it all, your lives are there, but for those of us who aren't, having had a spouse who's died and then marrying another one. Okay, that's the image we're working with here. And you can imagine it in a number of different ways, but just in these ways. You could have had a good marriage, an excellent marriage, with the first spouse, and have an even better one with the second. Okay? That could be an example, and that does happen. Another possibility is you could have had a bad marriage with the first one, a tough marriage, a hard one. And then that husband dies, and then you marry a second husband, and suddenly it's great. Like this one understands or was able to relate the way the first one was not. So to go from bad to good or good to better, the kind of ways we're thinking about it. Of course, there are other options too, but I don't want to explore them all. It's not the point. The point here is that the image is that we as believers were married to the law. We were married to the law, and it wasn't that good of a marriage. It was a marriage, and it has to be broken by death, and it is broken by death, the death of Jesus, as we'll see, but it wasn't a good marriage. And it wasn't because the law was the problem. So you're thinking of the law as the husband here. It wasn't a bad husband. He's the bad husband for us. Why is that? Why is the law a bad husband for sinners? Because the law exposes sin. The law points out sin in the context of the holiness of God and threatens judgment against it and everything else. Now, for those who don't sin, the law can be a great spouse. But for those of us who do, the law is a tough spouse for us. Constantly condemning. Constantly coming after us. Constantly showing us where we're not right and what we've done wrong and that sort of thing. Maybe you can see the analogy even in marriage that way, right? And how that can be a struggle for a man or a woman to have a spouse who's like this law, who is righteous but makes you unrighteous and shows you that you're not doing it right and really doesn't provide redemption. You recall the law is not intended to provide redemption. That's never the point of the law. And in fact, the law is to do this for us. You might say it's to nag us, right? To irritate us. Because that's what the law does. It shows us where we're not right. And again, for those who aren't sinners, that's a great connection. The law would fit right in there, hand in glove. But for the rest of us, which is to say every one of us, the law is not a good fit. Yet, he says, we're married to it. That's part of the deal. And it's like we can't, there's no divorce, there's no getting out, we're just bound until what? Until death. Oh, yes. The death of Messiah is the death of us married to that law. We're in Christ Jesus. What is the text? We're in Christ Jesus, dying in Him to be married to the one who comes back up, the one who comes back to life. So look at verse 5 here. This is what we've died to. This is the old man. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So what we have here is this image, this kind of quick image of what it was like then to be under the law. What's it like to be married to the law? It's death. In the end, it's death. We can't do what God says to do. Our passions, our sinful passions, the law actually works in us and makes more of those. We've talked about that sin should become exceedingly sinful by the work of the law. God increases sin by the law. He puts the law on the sinners, and sinners sin more with it. They sin more under it. And that's what we find here in our text as well. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The sinful passions. So speaking sexually, is that what's going on here? Sexual passions? Sure. Among all the other passions. Among everything else that we lust for and desire for and seek and put our minds upon. As we get down a little farther into Romans, into chapter 8, we'll see that the fleshly mind, it's got its mind, those are, who are of the flesh, after the flesh, they put their minds on the things of the flesh. They're thinking about and working about and interested in the things of this earth, and that's it. Or those of the Spirit, their minds are on the things of the Spirit, which doesn't detach them entirely from this world, but rather gives them a different way to engage, to understand this world and to work within it. But here, the passions of sinful flesh are at work in our members, all the way down to our members, our physical bodies are in view here as well. And then that law is the basis by which sin just becomes exceedingly sinful. And we need that to get put to death. Interests or desires for sin that rule our lives, that hold our hearts, that command our obedience. People of God, do you have things in your life that aren't God who command your obedience? Who have your heart? Who have your mind? Who have your interests beyond God Himself? Now, I understand, under God, there are all sorts of things that have our interests. All sorts of things that are important to us and command us at various levels. But all those are subservient to and brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. In other words, even the satisfaction and fullness of satisfaction we have in Jesus doesn't mean we don't have satisfaction in other things. In fact, it brings that satisfaction into its fullness. It shows us these earthly satisfactions that we desire and that we seek really are in Christ. It's God who gives the satisfaction. It's God who gives the joy. It's God Himself. And instead of seeking those things in these created realities, people, relationships, situations, we seek them in God Himself, but even through this created reality. And that's important. It's important for us to get this thing kind of dialed in the right way. So our interests and our desires, what rules our lives, what holds our hearts? People of God, ask yourself the question. From day to day, minute to minute, what rules? Who rules your heart, your desires? May it be God Himself by His Word in Jesus Christ that is the centerpiece of our desires, and all the other things we have fit into that, work into our understanding of our love for God that is not just first, but entire. That's important. Right? It's not that we love God first, and then we love our wife, and then we love our kids, and then we love our job, or you know, whatever list you want to make. It's that God is the list. All of it is our service to God. It's not God first and then. It's God all the way down. You understand the difference? You don't put God in His place and then get busy doing other stuff. God's place is in all the stuff. The whole list is God. So He's not number one. He is the list. I hope you kind of get that. You know, people say, well, God's number one. And then, so I get what you're saying, right? I understand that, okay, well, God's preeminent. We want to serve Him. But the way we serve God isn't by putting Him first and then doing other things. It's by doing those things for Him, in His light, for His glory, in His grace, in His power. That is the newness, however, of the Spirit, not the oldness of the flesh. The oldness of the flesh, we're trapped in this idolatry, and there's no way out. except for God's grace. The law comes and makes it all worse. Makes it all worse. The law is not a bad husband. But the law is a bad husband for us. For we who are sinners, for we who are fallen, the law is a bad husband for us. Not bad in and of himself. In fact, we see Paul state numerous times, even here in chapter 7, the law is holy and just and good. The law is good, just not for us. Just not for sinners. The law wreaks havoc with us and drives us to Christ Jesus and to the newness of life. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We have died to the law through the body of Christ. Where, Christian, have we died, and how are we connected to the death of Jesus, his physical bodily death? So by faith, we trust him, we're united to him in faith, of course. What's Paul detailing here in Romans chapter 7? What's he working out? But the beginning of chapter 6. Should we sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not, right? The most kind of like the stark negative he can put out there. No way! Absolutely not. Don't you know that you were raised to newness of life? And that those who were raised in newness of life no longer sin? We're buried with Christ into his death and baptism and raised to newness of life. And chapters 6, 7, and 8 all detail that. What it is to be baptized. What it is to be washed in Jesus Christ and to serve him. And here it is in verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died through the body of Christ. Your death, the death of your old man, the sinful nature that plagues you. The sinful nature that's just such a struggle. Died with Christ. We're buried with him in baptism. I hope you get that. And I hope you see it. That baptism, even if you can't quite remember it, like in my case, I must have been cute and little because I don't remember any of it. But nonetheless, I was baptized. I received that sign of God. And by his mercy, he's worked it into me. That's his grace. His mercy. But as we look at that baptism, we say, oh, we're united with Christ. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His enthronement and heavenly reign is what? Ours. We're seated with him in heavenly places. His return and the full redemption, it's ours. Christ Jesus is ours and we are his. Our old man has been crucified, dead, and we've been raised to newness of life with a new husband. One that's just fit for us. Not the law that condemns us that we can't get away from. That husband has died in Christ Jesus, and he's come back up in newness of life to be the perfect husband for sinners. To redeem us, to call us out of sin. That's the love of God. Sometimes we think of the love of God, or just love generally, as just kind of gushy, happy feelings. I just feel happy for you, or happy when you're around or something. But the love of God isn't just happy feelings, as if God has happy feelings for us. It's where God calls us into conformity. Love calls us to grow up. Not to stay where we are. Not to just continue to struggle with the exact same sins in the exact same way. It calls us to grow up. Because our old man has been crucified with Christ. And we're married, therefore, to another. We have a husband who knows exactly how then to minister to sinners. The way the law could not. We're united to Jesus Christ. And we've died in him. We're raised with him. We're married to another. So the gospel is put forward when I ask you the question, what's the gospel? What does it have to do with marriage or remarriage? Well, you know it has to do with marriage plenty because we've read Ephesians chapter 5 and other places and from Genesis early on and other places say, okay, well, marriage isn't a praying an image of the gospel. But we don't usually think of remarriage or even the death of a spouse as an image and a way to teach the gospel, but it is. Now, for those of us for whom the law has done its work, and we recognize, we know that we're wicked. We know it. Not a question about it. Sometimes we get confused and think we're better than other people, but we know we're wicked for a holy, holy, holy God. We have no hope except Christ Jesus. And when we're in Christ Jesus, this new husband, what is it that we're in him unto? I think it says bearing fruit. Right? When we're under the law in this condemnation, we bore fruit that's wickedness. And that's unto death. Here in Christ Jesus, our new husband, we're called to bear fruit. Not just called to, but we will bear fruit to God. It's not a question. Should I bear fruit? I don't know if I'm going to or not. That's not it. You will bear fruit as a child of God. There's no other way around it. It's not the basis on which God receives you. It's not, he says, I love you because you're a fruit bearer. It's not all that mess. He loves us and receives us because Jesus Christ died for us and rose from the dead. We have a new husband. We're beloved. Now, bear fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold in Christ Jesus. Bear fruit, you children of God. Bear fruit in your marriages. Make them better. Bear fruit with these children that God has given you. Dedicate yourself to the discipleship of these little ones, of one another here in the body of Christ, and of the community around this church. We are the light and salt of God here. We've been called to newness of life. We have a risen Savior, a new husband, powerful, loving, giving of himself all the way unto death, that we should be redeemed in newness of life. Christian, let your heart rejoice in God your Savior and be diligent about serving Him, giving ourselves, bearing fruit to God. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its sinful passions and desires. May that be so for us. Our flesh is crucified. You are dead in Christ Jesus. So sinful desires that come up in you, the stuff that wants to kind of lead you astray apart from God's law, you're dead to that. Tell yourself you're dead to that. You've been baptized into Christ Jesus, into His death. You're dead. That's dead. You're not doing it. But you are alive in Christ Jesus. You're married to another. You have a faithful husband who loves you and has given himself for you. He's the one for whom you must bear fruit. Jesus Christ. We're married to another. So today, receive that death. We come to Christ Jesus to die. To be crucified to this world. To be crucified to the desires of the world. All of it is gone. We have Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, the pearl of great price, God turns around and gives us all things. We lose nothing. When we say, I don't want the world, it's over, I'm done with it. I've written off the world. I'm dead to it and it's dead to me. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. God turns right back around and gives us the world in Christ Jesus. Through His redemption. Through His powerful death and resurrection. That is enough to save us, sinners. But also enough to convert the world and change the whole thing into the glory of God. However He works that out in time. People of God, you're not married to the law and all of its condemnation and all the struggle because of your own sin. Your sins made that unworkable. And Jesus Christ died so that we could be married to another. The Son of God, the last Adam, our head, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we happily be married to this one and bear fruit. Bear fruit for Jesus Christ. People of God, go and bear much fruit. Amen.